Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 6, and our text is going to be verses 4 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, the second part of Ephesians, beginning, of course, at chapter 1, is all about the church of God. How are believers to live? How are they to act in this world? And also, how are they to relate to one another? A most central part of that question is answered in the glorious truth that all Christians are united through the gospel as brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever our differences may be, Jews or Gentiles, rich or poor, male or female, now we are one in Christ. The churches struggled with this wonderful truth that Paul wanted to impress upon them. And nowhere is that made abundantly clear than in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 13. For it has been declared to me, says Paul, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you who says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So already in the early church, the seeds of opposing churches and denominations was already appearing. The antidote to that, the remedy to that, to such divisive claims, was Paul's categorical statement, namely, the one that we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, namely, that you are the body of Christ and members in particular. All believers are the body of Christ and members in particular. I trust that as a result of this passage before us, that all of us will not only acknowledge that all believers, true believers, are truly one body and the church of Christ in theory, but also in reality, such that we seek to manifest such unity in the way we live and work together, not only within our church, but with all who are genuine believers. Paul's arguments are so powerful and convincing that all arguments to the contrary look and sound so foolish and false. After all, as Paul shows, this unity that all believers have with one another is the result of the work of the triune God. It's God's work that we are criticizing. Our passage is wonderfully divided into the works of the Spirit, the works of the Son, and the works of the Father. Each one operates the same redemptive way in all believers. The Spirit doesn't act differently in one believer than the other, or Christ in one and the other. No, exactly the same way. For we see this in the word one that is repeated 7 times in these few verses. When you write, you know, in English, they don't want you repeating things. Oh, you have to vary, you have to vary. But it's so important. This word is so important to Paul's argument that he keeps battering it. He keeps hammering it home. One, 7 times. So that should give us a clue that that is important and for us to understand. And our passage culminates in this crescendo as Paul states that God the Father of us is the Father of us all, who is above all of us, who works in all of us, and is in all of us. So there we have the word all repeated over and over and over again to make the point that Paul wants to make. How can we simultaneously believe that a person is a believer, or even for that matter, a church, that it's a true church, and then deny them a part of all that is said in these verses? We cannot. Here is the basis from which we are to love one another, serve the Lord through the church of God, manifested in the churches. So first of all, the work of the Spirit starts out that way in verse 4. He starts out by speaking about the one body. There is one body. There are many illustrations in the scriptures given about God's people, the kingdom, citizens, analogy, household, children analogy, building and bricks analogy. But the most used, it appears, is the human body. And we read about that, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12, in our call to holiness. As well as, of course, in Ephesians 5. Paul is going to pick that up later on. The bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot, without wrinkle, blameless before him. It's the body that he's speaking about. This body of which all believers in every age are incorporated is united to its head, Christ. And he's already mentioned that earlier, of course, in chapter 1. And he put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are not a collection of parts brought together to form a whole, like the United States, for example, but rather we are a new creation. We are a new birth. In this body, there is diversity because, as we see in our own bodies, not all parts are identical. Even our hands are not identical. Our feet are not identical. Our legs are not identical. Every part is different. And for a reason. All these parts that are diverse, yet they work together. And how glad we are that they do. And when something happens to our body and our brain that our parts, we can't control our parts, that's a deficiency. That's not the way it ought to be. God designed the body that it would work together. And so this diversity that we have should not lead to independence of one part from the others, but rather interdependence. Paul teaches that one member of the body should not act as though that person could do it alone. Diversity is a good thing because we are able to achieve things we could not do individually. So we have to be careful with the diversity and not say, well, because we're diverse, we can all be separate. No, you can't. You're diverse, but you have to be one because that's the way the body works. So we're to learn that like the human body, we are to work together so that our individual contributions can jointly serve one another and the cause of Christ. They serve one another too, right? I mean, the hands feed the mouth. The mouth works to feed the whole body. Every member does things for the whole body, not just for itself. So let us be not discouraged in the face of denominations and independent churches. There is a real, living, vibrant body of God, the church of which you and I and all believers are a part. So let us rejoice and celebrate that as well as we seek to love one another and serve together in the cause of Christ. There's one body, and there always has been one body. But also this one Spirit. How does anyone become part of the body of God? It is surely through the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many evil spirits, but there is only one Spirit of God, and His work is irresistible and marvelous. And what He has begun in you and in every believer, He will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. That's what the Scriptures promise us. The only way sinners are joined to the body of Christ is by conversion by the Spirit. We are then to rejoice over our inclusion as well as all believers' inclusion, no matter what our thoughts might be and what deficiencies we might suspect. We understand that this work does not consist in simply joining a church, you understand. That doesn't guarantee that we're part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, it's the regenerating work of the Spirit. Each believer is drawn and prepared by the Spirit of God as a stone that is going to be fitted into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the temple of God. How do we know? How do we know that is the case with us? Well, because He's worked redemption in us. He's brought us to faith. He's brought about conviction of sin into our hearts and our understanding of our depravity. When we were going along life thinking everything was fine and that we were just wonderful people and maybe some faults, but otherwise we're just like everybody else, He came in, the Holy Spirit came in, and He worked in us such that now we saw ourselves as sinners, as Paul did. I'm the chief of sinners. In me dwells no good thing. How does that happen? It happens through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings us to that. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, says Paul, and actively walking in that way with the devil. So what happened? But God, who is rich in mercy, is God that worked in us and called us by His Spirit. He worked that in us. The Holy Spirit not only brings conviction, by the way, but also brings us spiritual life. We that were dead in trespasses and sins have now been made alive. New life is granted to us. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings us in. He's the one that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a teacher in Israel, you don't understand these things. Everyone has to be born of the Spirit, born from above, born again. That is what happens to each and every one that God brings into His church. And experientially, we become aware of it because faith begins to work in us and through us, such that we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and we serve Him first and foremost. The Spirit unites us to the head and thus to the body of Christ. His work in each believer is the same in power and results. He sanctifies each of us such that we will be perfect in Christ. And we begin to desire for and the fruit of holiness in our lives. People of God, the Holy Spirit does this work in each and every one that he calls to faith. And we have one hope, he says. Again, still the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only do all believers owe their inclusion in the body to the Spirit, but also their final glory. We all have one hope to which we have been called. We were chosen in eternity with a certain goal, namely to be holy after the image of the Savior. So the Holy Spirit begins such a work in each and every one of us, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in general, and promises to complete that work in the day of Christ. Individually, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, but collectively, we have it, of course, in Revelation 21, the bride of Christ, the church of Christ coming down from heaven, but also in Ephesians 5, the bride adorned for her husband, perfect in every way. And we have that hope. It's that hope that unites us. We're all going in one direction. We're all going to one end. We're not going to different destinations. There are no divisions in heaven. You're not going to have an apartment complex just for Baptists, an apartment complex just for the Reformed and the Presbyterians and whatever. There's one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're all going to the same house, to heaven itself. And that's what the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us. And the New Testament often focuses our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ says as much to his disciples when he told them that he was leaving and they were sad. And what did he comfort them with? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. He didn't say, I go to prepare places for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I'm going to come back, so I'm going to take you to be with me, so that where I am, there ye may be also. We have a new hope. We have a new earth to look forward to, a new heaven to look forward to, as well as the perfected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, whatever misgivings about him or them that you have now, will be beautiful in our eyes, and we will embrace them wholeheartedly. Let us not allow our present imperfections to disturb or damage our unity and hope. Let us lovingly encourage one another with the right hand of fellowship rather than a word of condemnation. Maintain and promote our unity because it is real, solid, and it is the work of the Spirit of God. But it's not only the Spirit that is at work, the Son is at work as well. And that's what we find in the next verse where he starts speaking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord. Our unity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all believers, he is the Son of God who became incarnate. Christianity is not some collection of ideas or philosophy, but it is in its true essence, for all believers, it is Christ and our relationship to him. That's what Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. If you're part of a church and you're interested so much in the people and the activities that they're engaging in and the missions that they're engaging in, and that's what attraction, that's what you think is all so important, then you're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that ought to be the attraction. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be our comfort in our life. It's him that we want to know. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the confession of a believer. That ought to be central in your heart and in your life. We found this pearl of great price. And who is that if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not a collection of believers that are so wonderful and we get along fine. It's not that at all. It's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what does he mean to you? What joy does Christ bring to you when you think about him? Do you fall down before him as your Lord and Savior? Is He everything to you in this life? As the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you love father or mother, or brothers or sisters, or jobs more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Look what He asked Peter when he denied him, and he met up with him in the end of John's Gospel. He says, Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, do you stand with me now? Are you with the cause? Are you going to work with the other apostles? No, no, no. It was much more personal than that. Peter, do you love me more than everything else? That's the question that you and I need to answer for ourselves. Christ is asking you, dear believer, do you love me? Is that the root of all of your joy and peace and comfort? We have to be careful that we don't get divided by churches, by people, as it were, was the case in Corinth. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm of Christ. We fall into this trap of dividing Christ so that we rally around a name. We rally around some emphasis. Justification. Sanctification. Second coming of Christ. Or the work of the Spirit. No, no, no. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. I trust that when people come here, they don't go away and they say, you know, that church is all about this doctrine. This church is all about this program, this mission. I hope that when people come to our church and they leave, they go away thinking this church is about Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message that we hear. That's what we see in the believers. That's what is the crown and the glory of this church and of every member of it. It's Christ and Him crucified. Let our goal and confession as believers in the church be that. This is what we will maintain and promote, true unity. All believers are equally united and in a relationship with this one Lord. Him being our Lord leads us to being His servants. If we call Him Lord, then we must also maintain the relationship into which He has brought us, namely to love and serve one another. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples. He said, look, you call me Lord and Master, and rightly so, because I am. He said, look, if I wash your feet, then how much more should you wash one another's feet? When we understand a person to be a believer, we have to understand the unity that we have with this person. We need to love them, and we need to be humble. We need to wash their feet. We need to help them with all the love that we have in our hearts and in our minds. Nothing is more insulting and injurious to fellow servants of Christ to have their relationship to Him questioned, and worse still, denied. If Christ says, if you lead one of these little ones astray, it's better for you to have a millstone cast around your neck and be thrown into the deepest sea, doesn't that apply to each and every one of His children? So how careful we need to be before we make that determination that they are not, erring though they may be, we need to understand that if they are true believers, we need to extend to them our right hand of fellowship, no matter what other things we need to help them see more correctly. There's one faith. He's not talking about our feelings. He's not talking about the collection of things that we understand. No, that is not a solid proof, like one Spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord. No, our unity as believers is not based on our subjective faith. Neither is it a sum total of the Christian faith in terms of all our confessions, what they teach. We have confessions and catechisms, etc. They are used to call people to subscribe to in order to be members. But we have to be careful that we don't say that this one faith that he's speaking about is a sum total of all of that. No. What church ever subscribed to all of them perfectly? They didn't. They didn't. Not that they're wrong, you understand. Not that they're not helpful. No, absolutely. But we ought not to interpret this word to mean those things. Now, this reference is essentially describing the gospel by which all believers have been united to Christ and hence to one another. This is Paul's statement, you remember, in Romans chapter 1, when he's speaking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's calling people to. Chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the faith he's talking about. It's this understanding that our salvation, our relationship to God, is based on nothing else than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his life, righteous life. It's we are saved by the death, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, and his active obedience, his perfect life. Both of which become ours. That's the only way of salvation that the scriptures speak about. So how can God do that? How can God take a sinner that is guilty and now make him righteous before him, justified before him? How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us, clearly tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verses 24 to 27. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. And notice the next verse. Where is boasting then? I mean, how can anyone boast? Christ has done it for us. He's the one that gave his life for us. That's true faith, when believers only and wholly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them on the cross. One baptism. Here again, let us remember, what without exception unites us as believers. Thus, it is not to be interpreted in terms of the issue of infant baptism, believer's baptism, immersion or sprinkling. No. Or even the idea that our unity is in the fact that we've all been baptized. It's not even in that. The problem is with the last one, and indeed all options listed, is that quite clearly they do not establish unity for all believers. Some believers have not undergone baptism. Certainly was the case with the thief on the cross. But does it mean that he wasn't united by baptism into the body of Christ? Absolutely he was. John the Baptist declared himself that though he baptized with water, there would come one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's what the water baptism points to, the real baptism, which is by the Spirit of God. And all those true believers have been baptized. You know, in my ministry, one of the sad things that happens and has happened is that an infant died in infancy. And the parents, of course, are distraught, as you can understand. And so they wanted the child baptized. And though we did it, I did impress upon them. I said, look, the baptism doesn't bring your child into the covenant. The baptism is only a sign of the fact that your child is in the covenant. God has already included your child in the covenant. He's his. And the baptism is only for us a sign of that happening. So that you do not trust the sign, you trust the reality, the promises of God. That's what he is speaking about here. This baptism is a sign that we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him. We are under him. We owe everything to him. And just like the Jews trusted Moses and were baptized as they went through the Red Sea, into whom? Into Moses. They trusted him. And that baptism reflected that. Well, in the same way, we are baptized into Christ. We trust in him. We don't trust in the water. It's just a symbol. No, we trust in his blood. We trust in his person. All believers have that are brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing from sin and a new life are indeed joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not divided. We weren't baptized into Paul. We weren't baptized into Peter. We weren't baptized into the other apostles. No, no, no. We were baptized into Christ, and he is not divided. And so our baptism by the Spirit of God brings us into union with all God's people. And finally, the work of the Father. One God and Father. The world is divided by means of many gods. Even in one religion, divisions occur. So even in Hinduism, there are many gods. People pick who they want. And then they fight against each other. My God's better. I mean, that's no different to 1 Corinthians. I'm a Peter. I'm a Paul. I'm for this. I'm for that. And so what to do? Churches fight against each other. Oh, you're not true church. Oh, no, you're not a true church. Because of these things. It's utterly ridiculous. We worship one God, one Father. Even in the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, recently two new saints were declared. What are people going to do? Are they going to have all the saints? They're going to pick one. And they're going to say, well, my saint's better. Oh, no, 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 my saint's better. Oh, my. No, utterly ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. All this pomp and ceremony. Absolutely devoid of any truth. We have one Father to whom we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have our unity in the fact that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us into access to the Father. We that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given the privilege, the right to be called the children of God. And the Holy Spirit works that in us. The Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us that we are the children of God. He witnesses to our spirit. And practically, he works in us so that we cry out in our prayers, Abba, Father. We don't say, oh, God, if you exist. I mean, that's the way the world mocks God, right? Oh, if you exist, do this. That's no different than saying, if you are the Son of God, do this and do that. No, no, no. That's not the way we pray. We pray and say, Our Father, Abba, Father. Because the Holy Spirit has indeed worked that in each and every one of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ expresses that in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He said, look, they were yours. Father, they were yours. You gave them to me. And I've taken care of them. I've taught them your word. Now I pray that you would take care of them and that you would love them even as you love your son. People of God, we are children of the Father. And what does it say? Who is above all, he's through all, and he's in us all. The Father is above all, as indicated in Ephesians chapter 1. Who chose us before the foundation of the world? It's the Father. I mean, that's what he says, doesn't he? In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us. Chosen and blessed with every spiritual blessing. He is above all. Redemption arises from the heart of the Father. He is above all, as indicated by all that's said and taught both before and after his incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the obedient Son, and he ends by delivering everything to the Father. and subjecting himself to the Father. This is not to suggest, of course, that Christ is inferior to the Father, no. But rather that God has revealed himself in this manner. And also the Father is through us in each and every one of us. He actively pervades all of creation, but particularly his church. Let us rejoice that in all true believers, God is working mightily and will not fail. However erring that believer may be that you are talking to, God is not going to fail in that person. He is through all. His activity is in each and every one of us, and we thank him for it. Amazingly, it is true of all believers that God is in us. He's in us. We have in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, and John chapter 14, verse 23. God dwells in each and every one of us. The Father comes in with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. God is in each and every believer. God never says, you know, you don't have everything right yet, so I'm going to wait. You don't have this doctrine right yet, so I'm going to wait. Your life is not quite what it should be, so I'm going to wait. No, no, no. He's in there cleansing that heart. He's the one that's preparing it. Of course we're not the way that we ought to be. There's darkness in us. And he comes in and he sweeps our hearts and our lives and he's working. And he works at his own rate, own pace. He could do it in an instant, but he doesn't because of our shortcomings. And so he's patient and loving. All of our journeys weren't straight to a Reformed church, was it? It wasn't mine. It wasn't my experience. We were ignorant of a lot of those things. We didn't know those. But we did know one thing. We knew Christ. We knew Christ. And he brought us to a greater and greater understanding. The Father is in us. And he's leading us. He's working. You may think, well, let me put this person right. No, God may use you as an instrument, but don't get too boastful. God is doing the work. Remember Habakkuk? Lord, why don't you do something? I am doing something. And effectively, thank you very much. No, God is at work. Don't panic. Don't try and do it all yourself, as I said earlier. God is in control. He is in us, and because he's in us, as John says, he that is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. You may say, oh, the devil's got them all baffled, I have to go and rescue them. No, no, God may use you, yes, but don't ever think that God is failing, and he's saying, oh, by the way, Christian, come and help me, I can't keep this up, I can't do it, I'm going to fail. He's never going to fail. Absolutely not. God is in us. And what comfort and peace that ought to be for that person, but also for you. For you. That person is safe, just as safe as you are, in the hands of God himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you give us these glimpses, these viewpoints, from heaven itself. For our Father, we need to see and hear these, because when we look at the church from an earthly perspective, we see so many imperfections in us as well as in other believers, and that leads us to be discouraged. And at times it leads us to act hastily, even dividing and damaging the body of Christ. But our Father, we pray that we might see ourselves as instruments in your hands and as members in which you are working and placing in your body. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ always has been saved and will be saved and is saved, no matter what the world does. And Lord, we pray that we may act and work accordingly, with hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and in your Spirit and in you, our Father in heaven. Amen.